Back on, there we go. And we welcome you here this morning. Trust that you are enjoying the beautiful day that God has given to us and wishing you a happy Father's Day. If you are deserving of that title and the sense of that something you have been honored with, we welcome you as fathers here today. I know we've got several that are away from us today and enjoying time with their families and different opportunities, but it's good to see some of you back again, and trust that the Lord will give us a great summer months here as we march through some things. Let me just get you caught up with a few different events that are coming up, and make sure that you're aware of some things and be in prayer for some things. I want to mention that today, being Father's Day, there are some gifts for you as dads. Sort of the Grace Traditional, RC Cola and Moon Pie, and that's going to be out in that sort of in that foyer area, I think in that courtyard out there. And so dads, before you leave today, make sure that you pick one of those up, and that will, I know, just, you know, make your day complete as you'd be able to enjoy that. And we want to thank you for being with us here today. There are some other things happening. We've got several classes, different things throughout the upcoming weeks ahead. And so make sure that you're aware of that. Be looking at those calendar dates that are coming, and make sure that you're checking that out. Vacation Bible School is going to be here, and before you know it, turn around twice, right, Aaron? And it's going to be here. But we had a great number of kids that went off to camp just this last week, and they came back bone tired, wore out. Even my 11-year-old had to go up, take a nap. Can you imagine that? And they had a great time together, and I know that God continued to plant some seeds of fruit in their heart, and we're looking forward to seeing what the Lord does in that. There are some other opportunities there for you to be aware of, places to get involved, and just encouraging one another, so I hope that you'll take a moment to look through that. Missionary of the Week here is Hunter and Sammy Williams, and appreciate the work they're doing with Awana, and the encouragement they are to, I know, our Awana leaders and helping us, and we support them, and grateful for their ministry as well. There are those that we're praying for, and just hope that you'll take a moment to look at this. We've had several that have again, throughout the last few weeks, have suffered the loss of a loved one, and different ones that I hope that we can encourage. But just be in prayer for these different ones, several that are going through some physical needs, Faith Lamb, her sister, Ms. Grace there, and then also Trish Cunningham, who is home from what I understand, but is still recovering from pneumonia. Kelly O'Rears, some family members there. John Mathias had an encouraging report, but still has a long road ahead of him, and some different procedures that he's going to have, and their hope that they can wait on that the heart transplant for as long as possible. And so just keep in prayer for John. And then Sherry Poff has an uncle that passed away and a cousin that's dealing with COVID. So several things there, different situations and different ones to pray for, and some updates on some others that we're continuing to pray for. I do appreciate your prayers as a church, as Mike Swanson and I traveled down to the Dominican this last week, and we were there from Monday till Friday, and had a great time connecting with our missionaries and ones that we support and encourage there, and also being there with Jency and Diana, being a part of their commissioning service that the church down there sort of in a way launched them off, and gave their blessing and encouraged them as they are working with us. And be in prayer, they'll be returning on the 7th of July, having to finish up a lot of details there in the DR. And so keep them in your prayers, and I know they would appreciate that. Well, I appreciate Joe Irvin. He is going to come this morning and lead us in our verses that we have here this morning, and then also open us with a word of prayer. So let's stand together, if you would, and Joe's going to come and allow us the opportunity to start by looking at what God's Word has for us based out of 1 Peter chapter 1, 3 through 5, and then he'll open us with a word of prayer. Amen.
Good morning, church. Hope you all can hear me today. For the reading today, 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for his salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this chance for us to be together today, to worship you, to honor you, this chance that we don't, or that we get to enjoy, some people don't, to do it more in secret. Thank you for this chance to honor fathers today as well. Those have been a great example for us. Thank you for being our Heavenly Father, for being the best example there is, and for filling in the holes whenever that we as humans have. Lord, be with those that are sick, that are recovering from illnesses, preparing to go through surgeries. We have plenty that are also facing down some tough situations, such as cancer. Be with them, be with their families, be a comfort to them, and let your name be glorified no matter what the outcome will be. Help Matthias as he's about to undergo surgery, and Trish Cunningham as she's at home recovering from pneumonia. Help all those who are facing the deaths of loved ones. We know that's very hard. We know that many of them with you in glory, and we rejoice in that fact, but it's still a difficult thing here on earth. Be a comfort to all of us who are experiencing that. In your son's name, amen.
Good morning, everyone. Let's sing together and praise the name of Jesus, our firm foundation.
Firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said? To you for refuge to Jesus have fled. Fear not, he is with us, so be not dismayed. For he is our God, our sustainer and strength. He'll be our defender and cause us to stand, upheld by his merciful, almighty hand. Affirm our foundation, how sure our salvation, and we will not be shaken. Jesus, firm foundation. The soul that is trusting in Jesus as Lord will press on, enduring the darkest of storms. And though even hell should endeavor to shake, he'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. Faith and not the power of His promise in their hearts, of a holy city built by God's own hand, a place where peace and justice reign. We will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on Him, our soul's reward, till the race is finished and the work is done. We'll walk by faith and not by sight. By faith the prophets saw a day when the longed for Messiah would appear, with the power to break the chains of sin and death and rise triumphant from the grave. The church was called to go in the power of the Spirit to the lost, to deliver captives and to preach good news corner of the earth. We will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on Him, our soul's reward, till the race is finished and the work is done. We'll walk by faith and not by sight. The power of the gospel shall prevail. For we know in Christ all things are possible for all who call upon His name. We will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on Him, our souls reward, till the race is finished and the work is done. We'll walk by faith and not by sight. We will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on Him, our soul's reward, till the race is finished and the work is done. We'll walk by faith and not by sight. Precious cornerstone, sure foundation, faithful to the end. We are waiting on You, Jesus. We believe Your call to us. Precious cornerstone, sure foundation, You are faithful to the end. We are waiting on You, Jesus. We believe Your all to us. Glory of Your name be the passion of the church. Let the righteousness of God be a holy flame that burns. Let the saving love of Christ be the measure of our lives. We believe You're all to us. the cross. You are everything. You're the promise. Jesus, you are all to us. Let the glory of your name be the passion of the church. Let the righteousness of God be a holy flame that burns. Let the saving love of Christ be the measure of our lives. We believe you're all to us. Let the glory of your name be the passion of the church. Let the righteousness of God be a holy flame that burns. Let the saving love of Christ be the measure of our lives. We believe you're all to us.
I want to welcome all of the fathers here this morning and take a moment here at the beginning of this time to just sort of recognize our dads. And if fatherhood is something that you have achieved, if there is something that you have witnessed in the life and the birth of a child, in the sense of being a part of a child's life, and also through so many the care of adoption and through ministry like that, if fatherhood is something that God has blessed you with that time, would you be willing to stand where you are as a dad? And I'd like to recognize the dads here today. Appreciate our fathers. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, gentlemen. You may be seated. And again, just want to remind you, as a small token, just a way, sort of a fun thing for us as church. We love to give those men who are here 18 years and older. It's not just dads, but also to the young men that are here as well. That's something that we'd like to give to you. On your way out here this morning, I think it's a Southern tradition, but a neat one, the moon pie, the RC Cola, and just something to enjoy and appreciate here today. I'd like to take a moment and go to the Gospel of John with you this morning and talk this morning about a Father's Day. And looking at John chapter 4, there's a lot here in John chapter 4. There's a great sense of where John has led us in this gospel, and what we discover in the text of Scripture is the flow of thought as you come out of John's introduction to Christ, the Word made flesh. You get into chapter 2, the miracle of the water turned to wine. Chapter 3, you've got Nicodemus coming and meeting Christ there, and the verses that are so familiar to us. In John chapter 4, he is going to Galilee, but in order to get to Galilee, he's going to go through Samaria, and he has to go through Samaria. There's a woman there by a well, and he needs to meet with her, and you find it really all the way up into verse 44 and 45 that there is this experience there in the Samaritan region where many come to believe in Christ, and not just because of her, but because of the word of Christ, what he shares with them, and they come to faith. And then you come into this little section here, verse 46, where I want to pick it up and read to the end of this chapter. And he has come out of that region of Samaria. He is now back in Cana, and he says there in verse 46, therefore he came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum, and when he had heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and was imploring him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And so Jesus said to them, unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. And the royal official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. And Jesus said to him, go, your son lives. And the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and started off. And as he was now going down, his slaves met him, saying that his son was living. And so he inquired of them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. And so the father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. And he himself believed in his whole household. This is again a second sign that Jesus performed when he came out of Judea into Galilee. Father, I pray as we take a moment this morning to challenge the fathers, to challenge our own hearts and lives, to think about what it is that your word has for us today. And Lord, I pray that you would stir our hearts to live in such a manner, in such a way that we would honor you and glorify you. Lord, there are so many things that bombard our minds and so many things that want to distract us from what is true and what is pure and what is right and lovely and good and just and pure and all these things. And Lord, we want to focus on your truth this morning. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll help us as we encourage one another, as we face the days ahead, as we face the challenges, the difficulties, the things that arise that want to discourage us and defeat us. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to be ready for the battle. And Lord, I pray that our hearts are right with you in every step along the way. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Father's Day was first observed on June the 19th in 1910 at a local YMCA in Spokane, Washington. And it was done along with the ministerial association there in Spokane. They persuaded the city fathers to set aside a Sunday to honor the father. The idea was originated by a young housewife by the name of Mrs. Sonora Smart Dodd, who was inspired by the selflessness and responsibility of her father, William Smart. And William Smart was a Civil War veteran who raised his daughter and her five brothers after the early death of his wife. In 1924, Calvin Coolidge supported the idea. In 1966, Lyndon Johnson declared the third Sunday of June to be a day to recognize fathers. And then in 1972, President Nixon made the proclamation permanent. And so we here come today to Father's Day. And what I find interesting is that in John chapter 4, we find an accounting of a father. And he is a nobleman or a royal official, as the American here translates it. It's really describing one who is of Herod's court, and by all accounts, most likely, he is even a relative of Herod. He is a father. He is a father who has a sick son, and at the point of death. And so here is this man who, with a family, with responsibilities and with pressures, and when his son has a dire need and he finds himself in a situation where his family is depending upon him, he then finds himself in the middle of a typical Father's Day. This is when daddy duty comes into play. Dad, how does your day unfold? For those who bear the title of fatherhood, really what we need to understand is that every day is Father's Day. Not necessarily in the sense that we are seeking to be recognized or appreciated or gifts or special meals or doing something significant, setting aside as something to be honored, so to speak, but every day is the day by which we hold ourselves accountable to uphold that title that God has given to us, to think about the fact that you have the responsibilities of providing and caring for your family, that you face adversity, that you carry about your different concerns, you struggle with desires that are ranging from goals to dreams and from God honoring to those that are more about making you feel selfish. There are the pursuits and then the desires that arise where you just want to quit and pull away. And when it comes to being a father, there is no relenting your task, even if your child is grown and out of the house. And understanding as I get close to that stage, how much my role as a father begins to change and adjust, but to think about how I'll never lose sight of the burden that I carry for my children on a daily basis. The word father, when you take that in of itself, understanding that in the nature of the term, the word itself is the idea of one who is the originator, the cause, the procreator. We talk about the fathers of our nation, the fathers of our cities, the fathers of an invention, something that of that sense. But when we talk about our children, when we think about our families and we think about our homes, the idea, the construct of being a father takes on a very personal and intimate understanding. That's why I love the change in how the way that the scriptures reveal and start talking about God and thinking about him as the creator God, as the originator, as the one who caused everything to happen. He is literally the procreation of life itself. He is the origination of life. And thinking about how he birthed basically Adam and Eve into existence and gave to them the very concept of life itself. But yet you find really in the Old Testament this almost this distance, this awesomeness, this inspiring, this sense of God always being at arm's length or someone that is always there to hold rule and rank and authority. But when you come into the New Testament and you see Christ and he is constantly bringing our attention more to God as Father. And understanding that the Son is present with us, and he introduces God in such a way with more of the intimacy that really what he desired back in a garden setting is something now that we can truly appreciate and really understand because of what we find in the person of Jesus Christ. What should we find in our everyday occurrences as a father? As I've already mentioned, John 4 is leading us beyond the woman at the well, beyond the Samaritans, and now it's putting our eyes specifically on a Gentile. This is someone who has no part in the Jewish faith. This is a person who, though, is very much entwined in and wrapped up in expressions here, and John is really showing us the burden of Christ and the power of a transformed type of living. This Gentile city official is coming, not in his capacity of legality or royalty, but he comes bearing the title of a father. I want to look at this passage through the eyes of this father. And understanding that at this point, he's coming. He's not a believer. This is not a regenerated person. This is not someone that has faith in Christ for salvation. He has hope in a man that can perform a miracle. He's not really looking for anything else other than to save his son. And apparently, there's this guy that's traveling around Judea, and he seems to have something that could possibly help my kid. So let's keep that in perspective as we go through this and understand some things. But what is interesting is some of the characteristics that I see already present in the heart and the life of this man. And yet, how much greater it is found to be maximized and appreciated when the hope and the focus turns to Christ and what he brings as a difference to the story. I want to look at this passage through the eyes of this dad and look at it from the standpoint of what Christ alone could provide for this man and what he had to offer. And we're going to look at three characteristics that's found in this man as a father, but I want you to also be aware of what Christ is offering him. So let's talk about this together. Characteristic number one is this, the idea of commitment. And what I see in this father is one that's committed. Here is this city official living in Capernaum. Jesus is at that time in a city about 20 miles to the southwest in Cana. And John reminds us that this is the same place where he had previously, chapter 2, turned the water into wine, which was his first miracle. John doesn't deal with a lot of miracles in his book like the other gospel writers do. He takes and he targets specific ones as kind of little benchmarks and bullet points along the path in the gospel of John. And what you find here is that this father travels the distance to go to see Christ. He travels those 20 miles, and you got to remember, in those days, 20 miles would have been much more than just a, like for us to get in a car and go downtown or go down to, you know, someplace in Georgia or a little up closer to Knoxville somewhere, you know, Cleveland or something like that. I mean, we're not talking about just a get in and go type of a journey. This is 20 miles would have been at best an all day, most likely a 2-day journey for the man. Average back then was anywhere from 7 to 11 miles that you could travel in a given day because of the terrain, because of the need to not travel alone. He most likely had to get a group of people to go with him. Now, being a royal official, he probably could gather a group, a cohort of some Roman centurions perhaps or whatever. But this was not just, oh, let's just hop in the car and go. And I think we need to keep that in perspective. This is something that he had to commit to. Now, here's the other thing. This is not like news that we get and we pick up our cell phone and say, you know, I can find Jesus on local GPS, you know? There's a mob of people that are, you know, carrying cell phones around and, oh, here is Jesus. Yeah, I saw him at the market, you know, 2 hours ago. By the time the news got to him in Capernaum, Jesus could have already been gone. And so what we find is this man is committed. He sets out to find Jesus. This man went based upon word. And he travels the 20 miles. He travels the distance on a hope that Jesus is still going to be there when he gets there. This father was committed. And as we look at these three characteristics, what we're going to note is that each one brings something along with them. In the commitment of this father's commitment brought searching. And in that searching for something, this father had no answers. He only knew that Jesus was reported as being able to do something that no one else apparently was able to do. That Jesus has been reported to be able to heal, and that Jesus could raise people from the dead, and that Jesus had something that sick people needed. And that's all he knew. What I think of when I think of commitment is that commitment speaks of an allegiance that is totally invested, an extreme loyalty, a sense of determination, a willingness to invest for the long term. This is beyond just the crisis moments. It's the everyday events of life. I love Matthew 6 and Luke 12, because both of them, in verses 21 of Matthew 6 and Luke 12, 34, they basically state the same principle. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let me ask you, Father, are you committed to your family? The investments of time and energy, the money that is easy sometimes to throw into the circle and say that you're invested. But our families need our souls more than they need our silver. And Dad, what are you searching for? What are you committed to? Do you fulfill the greater needs of your children and of your spouse? You have answers that will change your family for the sake of eternity. Or do you? Do you offer your children something that is beyond just the temporary and something that is the here and now? Because see, this is really what the father was after at this point in time. He was looking for something that would satisfy an immediate need. But when he met Christ, he found something that would meet a greater need than just the temporary. There's only one person that can satisfy the greatest needs that you're truly searching for, and that's the person, Jesus Christ. So do your children see that in you? Or do they see the distractions, and do they see the defeat? Do they see the discouragement? Do they see only the things that you're seemingly pursuing that would only satisfy in the fleeting and in the temporary and in the immediacy of the moment? Or do they see you living for eternity? What are you searching for as a dad? And what are your kids picking up on in the discovery of what you're pursuing? for the sin sick, as well as those struggling for the physical sickness, for those who are struggling to find meaning and purpose in life, your commitment leads you to search. And I hope that you're finding your needed supply in only one person, that's the person Jesus Christ. But this father also exemplified a second characteristic. Not only does he have a commitment that leads him to search out a solution, but second of all, there is a deep compassion. There's a compassion in this man. If you notice again in verses 47 and 49, he makes these statements and he says he heard that Jesus had come. He went to him and was imploring him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. In verse 49, he said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." There's the language here, this man implored. It's the concept that he begged, he besought. This is not just a common asking, but a sincere, heartfelt asking. I am begging you, please. And where commitment brought about searching, compassion brings with it pleading. In verse 49, my child is about to die. And where did this pleading come from? I believe there's a deep longing and concern for the well-being of his child. I believe there were tears involved. I think there was a love that was overwhelming him. It took hold of his voice. It is this one that is used to being bowed to, is now entreating others. One that is used to being entreated by others to solve their solutions and become their solution. He is now imploring. He is now begging one that hopefully has more power and more authority than even he possesses. To do something and provide a service that he cannot provide for his son. When have you last voiced your love for your children, for your son, for your daughter, for your wife? When was the last time that you went before God to plead on the behalf of your child to save them, to protect them, to call them into a life of supreme surrender to Christ? And this man was unashamed, even as an unbeliever, because his business was on the behalf of his child. And it's interesting because it's in many ways Christ almost rebukes him in verse 48. Look at verse 48. Jesus said to them, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe." And it almost in many ways seems like it just goes unnoticed, because it just seems only to intensify his feelings that this man, this Jesus alone, could do something. And a treasure is revealed. Let me ask you, Dad, do you know the heart of your child? But let me ask it in this way. Do your children know your heart? And I think many times the problem is maybe they just know our heart too well, or what they perceive to be in our hearts. Would they be more likely to believe that you have no time and no sense of compassion, no concern, no apparent interest because of where it seems like you invest your heart more often? Commitment leads to compassion. Commitment brings about searching, but compassion brings pleading. It's sort of like what Christ said, you know, seek and you will find it. Knock, and it will be opened. And it's that pleading aspect of imploring, of always wanting to find the answers that only God can bring. And I look at this man, and I see him as a father. I see him at his weakest points. I see him as a man that's used to having authority, as a man that is struggling to find an answer, a solution. And where does he come to? He comes to the one who is able. And that's what I want to challenge you as dads today. The heartbeat of your life, the compassion that you model, the modeling, the demonstration of your heart to your family, to your children. Is there an earnest desire that God be the focal point, that God be is where your heart's desire comes from, that your pleading for them is based out of a desire that aligns itself with the heartbeat of God. What are you wanting more than anything else in life? And what are you begging God for? What are you longing for? But notice the rest of the story of this Father's Day as we come to the third. And here's the word that I see, and that's the word compliance. There is a willingness to obey. I love this part of the story. There is another story that we will read in Scripture where a similar man will come and he'll ask Jesus to come, and Jesus goes with him, and that's where the woman with the issue of blood is healed, and there's some other things going down to a daughter in that situation. And here in this case, though, Jesus isn't going to leave Cana. He basically says, go, your son's healed. Now, I struggle at this point. Because here this guy has come 20 miles on a whim that Jesus is there. He has laid his soul out before Jesus. You got to come. My son is about to die. I am imploring you. I am begging you, heal my son. What is it? What's this people going to take? What is it going to take? You're going to have to see signs and wonders for you to believe? I need you to come and heal my son. Go, your son is healed. What do you do with that? But what does this dad do? And I love the sense of what we find here is he begins then. He says in verse 50, Jesus says, go, your son lives. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and started off. After the rebuke of limited and limiting faith, you get this rebuke of conditional faith. This was not just addressing the statement given by the city official, but again, Christ, he takes hold of this man's words and he expresses a challenge to the thinking of the nobleman. Nobleman, you're here. City official, you're here. Royal man, you've got power and authority, but you're coming to me, so let me challenge you now with what you really are believing in. In all of his thinking up to this point, as verses 47, 49 have been saying, he thought Jesus had to go to Capernaum. Now remember, Capernaum is actually going to become really the headquarters of Christ. That's where Peter John and his brothers and Andrew and so forth, they're all from. And this is also now, that's where this guy is from. Jesus sets up shop in Capernaum. So what's Jesus going to do about this? And I believe what Jesus does is he opens the man's eyes to behold greater things than just physical healing. To look beyond the miraculous, to behold the miracle worker. To get his eyes off of a sense of something that is an immediate crisis, to hold to Christ, the anointed one who could do something beyond just the immediacy of the moment. To look beyond this one crisis, to behold the Christ. And the Father is given a challenge to believe Christ against all odds, against even prior thinking. You remember the Old Testament story of Naaman? And how there's this little Jewish girl that says, oh, if my master could go and talk to Elisha and dip in the, you know, go to see him. And the servant of God there tells him, go dunk himself into the Jordan River, and ah, yuck, yuck, yuck. You know, there are better rivers in Syria, and you know, forth in Syria, and he wouldn't do it. And servants say, hey, if he had asked you to do something great, would you have done it? He's asked you to do something very simple. And he does it, and he says, and he takes a pot of dirt, and he brings it back, and he says, this is what I will worship on. I will worship the one true God. I kind of parallel that in my mind as I was reading that story not too long ago in some devotional time, and was thinking about that and thinking about, here is this man. He had come as one completely devoid of faith, completely empty of anything related to God. And he comes in hope and anticipation of a man that could perform a miracle. And the man simply turns him and says, now you got to go and you're going to have to trust me. Your son lives. And he turns and he believes. What made the difference? I don't know. I wish this is where God would fill in the gap a little bit. For somewhere in here, this man saw something, realized something, knew something to be very different about this man, this person, Jesus, than what he came to town believing when he got there. Let me ask you, Dad, do you give your heart in compliance and obedience to the will of God? Can you trust in God? Have you trusted in his command to trust in the work that Jesus did on a cross for the forgiveness of sin? Is God the true safety net of your home? Do you allow your attitude to shift when things get tight or when things don't go your way? Do your children sense more of the fact that the idols of your heart seem to be what you try to comply with rather than the sincerity of truth that comes through only knowing God? Do you believe that it is in God's best designs to supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus? You see, with compliance, you get healing. And in verses 51 through 53, he goes back home, and you read the story there as we've already have, and he comes into the region. His slaves come to him and they tell him, they inform him, your son lives. And he begins to beg the question then, when did it happen? I just got to know. And they tell him, right at a certain point, there's a breaking point, seventh hour of the day. And he lines that up with that exact time when Christ had said, go, your son lives. It brings healing to the burden of your family's burden, that God has the power to heal the brokenness of your life, to cure what sin has corrupted, the impoverished soul, the poor in spirit, the guilt of the past, the questions of the will. And when we submit, when we comply, that's when we find healing. God's way is best. It restores health to our relationship with God that sin has destroyed. Dad, you need to lead your home. Even this unsaved, completely separated father had these characteristics, but they were not fully sufficient until he met Christ. Commitment was strong, yes, but his searching was still ongoing until he met Christ. Your answers are only going to be found in God and his will for your life. Compassion was very present, but his pleading was not heard until he finally found his hope, his sufficiency in Christ. His compliance was ready, but healing was only found in that great physician who heals more than just the physical needs. Christ heals the greatest need of our souls. And fathers, we need to prepare every day for a typical Father's Day. That we will lead our families to Christ and lead them into dependence upon Christ and lead them to find their answers to be found only in a relationship that you model in a wholeness, in a whole love dedicated that is empowered by a present, a personal relationship with the person of Jesus Christ. And only then can we truly experience a happy Father's Day. It's only then that we can really understand the day in which God has given to us to be that dad, to be that father, to be that one who leads and brings our children along to see a relationship with God that really is dynamic and personal and real and genuine and does bring power and hope and confidence and assurance. And that we can let our strength be resting in Him because He is our greatest strength. And that our fears are found satisfied and contented in Him because He is our sufficiency. Dad, pray for your kids. Talk to your kids. Talk about spiritual things because their hearts don't always know how to and don't really want to. But bring Christ into the conversation because they're going to have to one day face their need for Him too. And they need to see that it's found in you a relationship with Him that is meaningful and real and genuine. I hope that you have a happy Father's Day today. And I hope we can learn from men like these men in Scripture who found more than they bargained for, more than they thought they would ever need, but they found what they were really looking for when they found Christ. And I hope that we can as well in our lives and our families. Let's stand together for a word of prayer. Father, I pray as we go through our day today, as we celebrate the fathers, Lord, thinking about my Father who is with you now in eternity and grateful for His testimony, His legacy. Though not perfect, and the man that still wrestled with his own sins, Lord, I know that he genuinely loved you and he left for me a vision of faith, an understanding of a true relationship with you and how that could truly change not only his own life, but the lives of people around him. And Lord, I pray that you'll help me to make sure that what I'm invested in as a dad will communicate to my children that I am wholly dedicated to you, but I'm wholly dedicated to them too. As the ministry that you've given to me to be a father, to be a husband, to be a leader in my home, and to lead them well by being present, by being vocal, by caring for them in areas that they don't understand, in ways that they don't always appreciate. Because of the fact that you've given them as my responsibility to point them to you, to show them your compassion, your commitment, or to show them that you really do care and that you and your compliance to the will of your Father gave your very soul, your very essence, your very being for us on a cross to die in our place, in your humanity for us. Lord, I thank you for the sacrifice that you've made. And Lord, may we be willing to be that kind of a person upon this earth, that we'd be willing to give up everything for those people that we love and that you love. Lord, bless our fathers in the room. And Lord, may they take the title seriously. May they wear the mantle with grace and yet with an authority that you have established upon them to represent well the image of our Heavenly Father. Lord, may we magnify you in our homes. Lord, bless us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's sing together a song of compliance and what we believe, O Church, arise.
Your honor on, hear the call of Christ our captain. For now the weak can say that they are strong in the strength that God has given. With shield of faith and belt of truth, we'll stand against the devil's lies. An army bold, whose battle cry is love, reaching out to those in darkness. Come see the cross. as the Son of God is stricken. He is forced, I crush beneath his feet, for the conqueror has risen. And as the stone is rolled away, and Christ emerges from the grave, victory march continues till the day, every eye and heart shall see him. So Spirit, come, put strength in every stride, give grace for every hurdle, that we may run with faith to win the prize of a servant good and faithful. As saints of old still line the way, retelling triumphs of his grace, we hear their calls and hunger for the day when with Christ we stand in glory.
Amen. Happy Father's Day.